Well, we're joining with Corey and welcome everybody out to the services, and we invite you to get your Bibles and to follow along as we study from the Word of the Lord. We want to look at a particular topic tonight, really kind of on based upon this word, and that is the word beware. And we see those beware signs at various places and various situations. You might be out someplace and it says, beware of high voltage. And you'd want to be pretty careful around something like that. You would might have that at a substation where the big high voltage comes in, and there's transformers to transform electricity. And it might be at some place at a hospital or some place like that where there's a lot of voltages coming in for the power there of a big facility like that. And they'll have, beware of high voltage. And that means be on guard. Just be careful. There's a real danger, imminent danger here. Or maybe you might be somewhere and you're going to somebody's house you don't know and you see, beware of dog. Well, you want to be kind of careful. You just up and hop out of your automobile. You might want to wait until the owner comes out. You might want to call ahead of time. You might want to call on the cell phone and say, well, is it okay to get out of the car? And you just sort of be watching and be pretty careful and watchful of what's happened. Maybe you see the dog and it's tied up. Well, it'll be okay, but you're still kind of a little apprehensive about that. When you see the word, beware of dog. Or maybe if we've had some rainstorm, haven't had any big rains, at least around here for a while, and you're driving down the highway, it's been raining quite a bit, and all of a sudden you see a sign that says, beware of high water. So, whoa, better slow down. Might have to stop, might be able to go through it if you go through slow. There are some places where that is, where you have high water. You don't want to go too fast, because you could hide your plane and go off and be in big trouble. But sometimes it just means you need to slow down. Sometimes you just don't cross at all. But you just have to sort of size up the situation, look at the terrain. But if you saw that sign, it puts you on alert. It calls you to say, uh-oh, be careful, there's a possibility. Now, if we posted out there on the front, there on the guardrail, all of these signs, they would mean nothing. Because there's no danger of high water out here in front of the building. There's no danger of high voltage out here in front of the building. There's no danger of dogs out here in front of the building. You know, and so they would be meaningless signs. But people put up signs like this when there is a real danger, a possibility that you could get hurt. That's why you have these danger signs put up at the proper, appropriate place. Even so, in the Scripture, we have some beware signs that are posted throughout the Scriptures of some things to be careful about. Well, that's our study tonight, to talk about some things to beware of. I first off to give a definition to this word beware in the various places it's found in the Scriptures. It means to hold the mind toward. You see, beware of dog. It's like, okay, your mind's always on that. You're moving, but, you know, every time you take a step, you're sort of looking for that dog. If it's going to do something or if there's some danger, your mind is held toward whatever the beware sign was about. Pay attention to it. Be cautious about it. Apply oneself to it. Adhere to it. Give attendance at or to or unto to beware. And then, we've gone way too far on that. Okay? Let's look at another one. It says to look at, that is literally or figuratively, behold, beware, lie, look, on, or to, perceive, regard, see, sight, take heed. Those various types of phrases that we're talking about, to behold, to look at, be cautious about, take heed, keep watch on. And so that's the flavor of this word beware and what it means. And that's what we want to talk about is taking heed, be wary, and be watchful of various things. All right, first one. Beware not to forget God. Back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12, Moses says, thou beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Says, you beware. You be on guard. You take heed. You be looking, hold your mind to, that you don't forget God. And then in chapter 8, there in verses 11 and following, he says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command thee this day." And I think when he talks about forgetting God, it's not that we totally, absolutely, in an absolute sense, we never think about and have consciousness of God. That's not what he's talking about. We just sort of forget God and the fact that we just forget doing what he tells us to do. And we just sort of forget about God in kind of the everyday life. He says in verse 12, "Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herd and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and when thou hast, when all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart is lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Just everything just going well, got plenty of money, got plenty of goods, crops doing well, cattle's doing well, got a nice house, just got all these things, just feel real comfortable, and the next thing you know, you just wrapped up in all these things, and what happened? Well, God's, you've already forgotten about God. I was talking to a lady the other day. First person I ever talked to that admitted to forgetting God. She just says, you know, you just kind of get busy about life, and you're doing this, and you're working around the house, and you've got this thing to take care of, and you, of course you've got this, and you've got that, and you're just kind of busy, and, well, you just sort of forget about God. First person I ever heard actually admit to about forgetting God. And she had forgotten about God. She was telling the absolute truth. I mean, she had a consciousness of God from down to down, but in the everyday course of life, for the most part, she had forgotten God. And so the exhortation would be just as applicable today, that people forget God, and to be careful about that. And not just get so caught up with the everyday activities of life, which there's nothing wrong in and of themselves, but just don't let them sweep us away that we forget the Lord. We have another beware sign in the Scriptures. In the book of Matthew chapter 7 there, in verses 15 and following, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets." Oh, it's interesting when Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets," and then in 1 John 4 and verse 1, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God, for there are many false prophets going out in the world." You know, you ask people, well, exactly who are these false prophets? Well, they really don't know. I mean, it's kind of like maybe David Koresh, maybe, you know, Jim Jones, those were false prophets, but they really don't know many others. They just don't really hard to identify exactly who they are. Maybe Joseph Smith with Mormonism, maybe we might say he was a false prophet, but other than that, we just don't know many false prophets. And yet there are many false prophets, John tells us. And Jesus said, "You beware false prophets." And then he kind of describes the situation. "Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." See, on the outside, they look good. On the outside, they look like they serve God. I mean, they carry Bibles, they talk about the Lord and praise God and that sort of thing in their language and speech. But inside, well, how are we going to see in the inside that they're ravening wolves? He says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." You know, ladies and gentlemen, most of us, we're not really good when it comes to looking at trees and telling what kind of tree it is by the branches and the bark and the leaves and that sort of thing. Most people say, "Well, what kind of tree is that?" "Well, I don't know. "Well, what about that tree?" "Well, I don't know. Is that a poplar or what?" Maybe it's an oak. I don't know. Could be an apple tree. Maybe a pear tree. But I tell you one thing absolutely for sure.
You see a tree and you see those big red apples hanging on it, and there's absolutely no question about it. That's an apple tree. Whether you know your trees or not, I'll tell you one thing for sure. When you look at the fruit, you say, that's an apple tree. Or you see a big orange hanging on it. If you happen to be out in California or southern Arizona or Florida, you see those big oranges hanging on there. You say, well, now that's an orange tree. No question. That's a grapefruit tree. Well, that's a pear tree. Well, just look at those pears hanging on there. Well, that's what Jesus tells us about these false prophets. Just examine the fruit. And what is the fruit? In particular, the fruit of the prophet is what he is teaching. Examine what's being told. Examine what's being said in light of the word of the Lord. And by their fruit you should know them. That's how we try the spirits.
And he says, you be careful. I'm telling you, we've got tons of them. We've got them all around the neighborhood here. These false prophets, they're teaching things in the sects and denominations. And on television, on the radio, they just say things that are just absolutely not the truth. Attend a funeral service. I just can't hardly attend a funeral service where some sectarian denomination preacher is going to speak, because it almost makes me mad every time. They just get up there and tell a bunch of lies and just things that are just absolutely not so.
It just goes all over me. Ladies and gentlemen, you examine the fruits, and you know those fruits are the fruits of Satan and doing his bidding when you look at the teachings that are taught. Examine, and he says, you beware. They can be deceptive. They look good. They look right. People think they're okay, and they put trust in them. He says, you beware. And that's why we always need to get our Bibles and to always examine everything that's being taught and to look at what's being said. There's another beware sign in the Scriptures. There in Luke chapter 12 and in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus warns about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Matthew 16 and verse 6 and following there, Matthew chapter 16 and verses 6 on down through verse 12 there, Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then they reasoned about that because they had taken old bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? Hazards, do not understand that I speak not unto you of concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now we don't have Sadducees and Pharisees of that particular group. But I tell you, we have Sadducees and Pharisees in mindset. Because when you look at the Pharisees and you look at the Sadducees, they were sort of, if the way of truth, if the path of truth is like this aisle, you have the Sadducees, they're way off over here in the left. They're way over in the left field. Loose. Very lax about the Scriptures. When it comes to teachings, they just deny. They just say, oh, I just can't see it. I can't believe that. That's just beyond comprehension. And so they were full of unbelief on that side, to go way off to the left. And then the Pharisees, they were way over here on the right. I mean, they like to make rules and they like to create laws and they like to tell people, you got to do this and you got to do that. But then they wouldn't do it. And they were way over there. They enjoyed policing people, but they didn't like policing themselves. They liked binding heavy burdens, but they wouldn't lift a finger themselves. Jesus told them about in Matthew chapter 23. And so we have the leaven of Sadducees and Pharisees even today. We've got some folks, even in the body of Christ, that are kind of way off over there on the left, that are loose and lax when it comes to the Word of God. And then we have some among our brothers and sisters that they kind of like begin making rules and like policing everybody and creating rules and ideals and binding their personal convictions upon everybody and their scruples and you got to do it and hold your mouth just exactly the way they hold your mouth or you're just liberal. That's the problem. And neither position is correct. We just need to do what's right. And we don't have to worry. And their doctrine has an evil, negative influence, Jesus describes there. And then Luke 12 includes another facet about the Pharisees when he says, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." That's another thing that can rub off on you. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, whether get way off to the right or to the left, either direction, instead of just following the straight and narrow and staying with God, he said, "You beware." That can rub off on you. That can have a negative influence upon you, just like leaven can permeate. He says, "Brother, it can permeate among you if you're not careful." And he says, "You just take guard and you just be careful about things." And then here's another one in Luke chapter 12, another beware sign. You know, it's like I was going down to Somerset the other day, and down there as you head down toward 39, there's a flashing light there. Well, there's just the little lights around the stop sign, and it's flashing to say, "Hey, hello, there's a stop sign up here. You need to stop. This is a busy intersection. There's a caution light, but before you get that, the sign's got these little bitty lights and solar panels, and those little lights flash and say, 'Hello, beware, take heed.'" Maybe it'd be kind of neat if we had it in our Bibles, you know, the beware just sort of flash out while I open the Bible. It's like, "Woo, you know, there it is. Hey, take heed." And what does he tell us to beware of in this text? Look there in verse 13. And following. And one of the company said unto him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider?" That is, an arbitrator over you. And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And then he tells the parable of a rich fool there that made all these plans and preparations for his buffer crops. And what does God tell him? "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Just consumed by covetousness. And he just defined this word covetousness. It's the idea of want. I want, I desire, desire. I gotta have. And this strong, greedy disposition that we long and we want and we desire. And it's not just merely the idea of just wanting something. I'd like to have a new car. I really want a new car, but if we can't, okay, we don't worry about it. But this covetous spirit is that we're just so greedy for it, and then it begins to play with our mind, and it begins to tempt us to do things that we ought not to do, to somehow find satisfaction and fulfillment. Paul talked about there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trusting in certain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." You see, the problem is that we can become consumed where we think things will satisfy. There's nothing new about that. I mean, it's a problem that you'll find in a lot of different places. It happens here. When I go to South America and get among folks down there, you'll see it down there in Colombia and Ecuador. You see it in Chile. You see it in the Philippines. You see it in Canada. You see it in Florida. You see it in Tennessee, in Ohio, West Virginia. Hey, wherever you go, I mean, it's a problem that's kind of a universal phenomenon. And these warnings of what is described in the Scripture, it has application everywhere. And he said, "You beware, you take heed and take heart. Get your mind on what I'm trying to tell you," God says, "and you be careful about this."
Because we begin to think that somehow things will satisfy, and man's life does not possess, does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses.
So what if we accumulate a whole lot? So what if we have a new car and we have a new house and we have money in the bank account? We have money in our pockets and we own a nice restaurant. So what? If you don't serve God not right with Him, it's all going to be for naught. Because in the final house, it's all going to be burnt up and you'll wind up losing your soul. And then what good will it be? It'd be far much better for me to just have some lowly job and be satisfied with some humble abode, food in my stomach and clothes on my back, and just serve God and be dedicated to Him. And that will be a success, is to serve God and be a faithful servant. That's a measure of success, is to serve the Lord.
Then we have another beware sign in the Scriptures, and that's found over here in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, as Paul reasoned with the people there of Antioch of the city, he says in verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, that is, through Christ Jesus. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Well, Moses didn't cut the mustard, but Christ Jesus, you can get forgiveness and you can get right with God and get on the road to heaven. Then he says in verse 40, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." I think Paul was kind of perceiving what was taking place here, that there were people that just, they just weren't listening. They just were not accepting what he was having to say. And so he says, "You take heed lest this be fulfilled in you." And what we see is that the majority of them rejected what he had to say. And he turned to the Gentiles and spoke to them the next Sabbath day, as you read on down in the text there. But hasn't that been true? That people reject the Lord, that they come and it's proclaimed to them, and it's like, you know, whoop in one ear, whoop out the other. It's like, roll your eyes. Oh, yeah. You know, as a wild-eyed, loud-mouthed, Bible-thumping preacher, whoa, and just, you know, ignore everything that's being said. Even though the word of the Lord is being proclaimed, as Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to the Jews it was a stumbling block, to the Greeks it was foolishness. Just a bunch of nonsense. Just a bunch of make-believe fairy tale, pie in the sky and the sweet vine. They didn't, people don't believe it. They can't see it, they can't put their hands on it, they can't touch it. And so they just don't accept it. And therefore reject the message of the Messiah. Beware, Paul says, lest that would happen. And we have another one found in the Scriptures, another beware sign. And that's over in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and in verse 2. He says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." When he says, "Beware of dogs," he's not talking about Doberman Pinschers. He's not talking about Rottweilers and German Shepherds and dogs along that line. That's not what he's talking about. We need to be on guard about this. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about those who are profane when it comes to the things of God, that have no appreciation for the things of God. So if you be careful about people like that, and evil workers, the concision, in particular this Jewish sect, this Jewish mindset, and the Judaizers, even among the brethren, that you be on guard about them. They're going to try to infiltrate. They're going to try to get in and kind of lead people astray. People that are not well grounded try to steal the sheep and to come and mutilate them by getting them circumcised in order to be saved. Oh, they think they mean well, that they're doing God's service. But they're not doing God's service, because that's not what God commands. That word concision literally means to mutilate, to amputate. And there was the Judaizers saying, oh yeah, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. And the answer is, no, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But they pushed that idea.
And they pushed it on. And they made inroads among brethren and among churches of the first century. And there were people that were led astray by the sect, this concision, these mutilators. They were wanting to try to get people circumcised in order to be right in the sight of God. And people fall into that. And of course, Paul addressed it at length in the book of Galatians. And he says, if you be circumcised after the manner of the law, why, Christ will profit you nothing. You're fallen from grace. Paul says, you be careful about these folks.
They'll try to bind Old Testament laws. And they're going to try to pick up things from the Old Testament and force them upon you. And sometimes people try to force those things even today.
And then we have another beware sign. It's flashing, beware, take heed. Hey, get your mind on, hey, there's some danger here, there's an imminent danger. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. When he says, lest any man spoil you, the word spoil carries the idea of being carried away as booty in war. It's like a few years ago when the Iraqi army, they invaded Kuwait. Kuwait was a very rich, well-to-do nation, very small nation, but they had bukus of money and had all kinds of material things. And when the Iraqis come in, I mean, they carried out the booty, the possessions and the nice cars and the jewelry and televisions, etc. They carried away into their state, into their country. They were spoiled. And that's what Paul says, you beware lest you be spoiled. That is, you be taken off into the philosophies, into the empty tradition, the empty deceits, and the traditions of men, and the rudiments of the world. And that will take you away from Christ, if the truth that's in Jesus Christ. He says, you be careful, don't you be carried away with this nonsense. And you'll just be a trophy in Satan's showcase. You know, you got people that they really like hunting. And they are fishing. And they catch a big old bass and they'll get it mounted. They'll hang in their, maybe in their den. Or they're out hunting, they've got this big 14-point buck. And boy, they sure got that head mounted. They're proud of that. Or they found them, they killed them a bobcat. And they get that mounted. Whatever it might be, and they get these things as trophies. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if we listen to the lies of Satan and those who do the bidding of Satan, whether it's philosophy or empty deceit or the traditions of men, or he talks about the rudiments of the world, and get people away from Christ Jesus, we'll be like a trophy hanging there in the halls of Satan's den. And we'll just be hanging up there on the wall there, you know, we're just hanging up there. That's like, well, we got the kibbutz now. Hey, look at that. We got Chris Craig hanging up here on the wall. We got him away from the Lord. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to spoil us. He wants to take us away and get us as a trophy and hang us up.
That's what he wants to do. And he says, beware. Don't let that happen to you. And then maybe we look at one more. Beware. Flashing out there, telling us to be on guard, to take heed. Watch out what's happening here. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know all these things, that is, the second coming of Jesus Christ, that the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly, that is, by way of time, by event, no, it's not unexpected. The Lord Jesus Christ's return is not an unexpected event. It's just the wind of when it's going to come. He said, you therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things, beware lest you also being led away from the error of the wicked, with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Peter says, hang in there. You be steadfast. You hang on.
sort of like you mess with that super glue. You know, you get your fingers glued together, they're stuck. And that's what he's saying. You know, you stay steadfast. You stay glued to the Lord. Just hang in there with God. And don't fall from your steadfastness with the air of the wicked one. Because he's going to try whatever he can, whatever it might be, and all these things that we've talked about, any way that he can, if he can get us away from God and serving God and doing what God would have us to do, well, he'll be happy. It doesn't make one iota to say it. If we're just away from God and we're doing things contrary to God, he's happy. If he gets us on all those points, okay. But if you don't, that's okay. Just one's enough for him. Because you're still a trophy in Satan's den, and you'll be hanging there and wind up being lost with Satan in eternity. Isn't that what Jesus warned us about there in Matthew chapter 25? When he's going to tell the sheep, those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I've sometimes wondered about that. The only thing I can figure is that misery loves company. I think Satan, he just wants all the company he can get, to do all that he can to do despite to God, because he's a defeated foe, and he knows he's a defeated foe, and if he can get us to go with him, well, so be it. He's more than happy. More than merrier in his boat. That's all he can think of. No mercy, no compassion, no care, no love, no interest in us, only that we be destroyed and that we be spoiled, and that we fall from our position and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are things all of us must be aware of, be on guard about. Well, maybe there's one here that's never obeyed the gospel. There is a plan of salvation that you could obey even tonight. There are 5 steps to become a Christian, and then you rise to walk in newness of life. It begins with the hearing of the gospel of Christ on the day of Pentecost. Peter says, "You men of Israel, hear these words." And he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And then we must believe in that message of the death, burial, and resurrection. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We must repent and turn to God. Acts 17 and verse 30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. We've got to make a change. We've got to turn to God. We must confess Jesus before men, just like the eunuch did when he confessed with his mouth, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God." We need to make the good confession. And then we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, that will make us a Christian. That will get us started on the road that leads to heaven. And we just come up from that watery grave and just keep serving the Lord and just remain steadfast. Be faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved, Jesus declares. Matthew 10 and verse 22. And then if we fall, we are led astray, we're hanging in the halls of Satan's den as booty, as a spoil of war, we need to get ourselves off through repentance and prayer and get back right with God and just start serving him faithfully once again. We're going to sing this song to your encouragement. If you need to obey God's plan of salvation, and we can help you to obey this plan, step out on the promise of God and come express your desires, and we'll be glad to assist you. While together as we stand and as we sing.